Our reading is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Matthew, and we will break in at verse number 23. Verse 23. Now, there's a little parable here that I'm interested in, but we have to read these opening verses to get the connection. Verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who give thee this authority? And Jesus answered, and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I and likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If he shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus, and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you, by what authority I do these things. And here's the parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work the day in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. Now that's very, very important, that little sentence. He came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and want not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now the Lord blesses the reading of his own word. Now the land where I come from, the land of Ireland, the north of Ireland, is an agricultural country. And they go in quite a bit for farms. And if you were going through the countryside in a car or something, you would see very, very large farms. Now, they may not be large compared to what's over here, maybe 100 acres, 200, 300 acres, but nevertheless, over in our country, that is looked upon as a large farm. Somehow or other, the men can work very well with those smaller, large farms, if you would call them that, and they can do very well and become quite rich out of them. Then you go along a little bit further and you come across a smaller farm, just about 10, 15, 20 acres perhaps, where a man can just get a living on no more. So what he does do is, he brings the family in. He can't afford, as it were, to hire laborers all over the place, like these big farms. So therefore, he carries on another job. And he'll bring in his sons, perhaps, or his wife or his daughter. And they would work after school hours, and they would help with the little farm. Now that does not only apply to the north of Ireland, it applies to the Middle East as well. And especially in the Bible days, there were vineyards that were very, very large. Great big, big commercial enterprises. And there were little family businesses as well. Small little vineyards and farms, but especially the vineyards. And Matthew, you know, takes account of that. And Matthew draws our attention to it in this very scripture that we have read just now. Had we have read at the beginning of chapter 20, we would have read about a farmyard or a vineyard that was very, very large. And that vineyard, of course, they had to hire laborers. And the story goes out about the man coming out and hiring laborers. And then he came out in the third hour and hired some laborers. And then he came out again in the ninth hour and in the 11th hour and hired laborers for the vineyard. Now that, of course, is very interesting. It tells us that it was a large vineyard in which the man had to hire laborers all the time. But then whenever we come to chapter 21, we have a little family business. What we have read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, starting at verse number 23, and then down to this little parable, is a story about a very small vineyard this time, in which a man could not hire any laborers at all, but had he absolutely relied upon his own sons. Then it's interesting, had we read on into the rest of this chapter, we have another large vineyard. We have another one that is so large that the ground is let out to husbandmen. So that Matthew gives us three stories of vineyards, one after the other. One in chapter 20, another one in chapter 21, and another one in chapter 21. And we have three vineyards altogether. The first one is a very large vineyard. And the second one is a very large, or the third one, a very large vineyard. But in between, we have a very small family business. And it's that very small family business that I'm interested in just now. But were you to put the three stories together about vineyards, they make very interesting truth. Because the first story about a vineyard is, we could write one word over that, opportunity. Opportunity. Because you see, the people who came in to work, they had an opportunity to work. And then the man went out on the 11th hour, and he saw other men, and he says, why stand ye idle? And they said, no one has hired us. In other words, we haven't had an opportunity to work. So the first vineyard brings before us the idea of opportunity. And it makes me think of the gospel. Because the gospel gives everyone an opportunity to be reached and saved. It's not that God is willing to call some and banish others from his presence. God is not willing to do that. But rather, God with the gospel has opened the door to the whosoever will. And anyone, no matter who they are, no matter what language they speak or what nationality they are, God is rich unto all that call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So over that first vineyard you could write this opportunity that God gives to every man, an opportunity to be reached and saved. We can never say that God has never provided for us. We could never really say that God has never made provision for us poor sinners. But we see that God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And therefore the gospel goes out to all mankind, opportunity. But over this second story about a vineyard, we could write something else, and that is responsibility. And that is a different idea altogether. Because once I hear the message, I am responsible to God. Once I hear the gospel, God verily holds me responsible. What am I going to do with this good news that God presents to me? What am I going to do with this Jesus who has died on the cross for my sin? What am I going to do with him? Am I going to accept him? Am I going to reject him? And therefore, the gospel brings with it opportunity. And therefore, whenever we come to this middle story about a vineyard, it presents to us responsibility. First, opportunity, then responsibility. Then whenever I come to the third story, it's a very interesting story about the man whose vineyard was so large that he let it out to husbandmen, and then he came at the time of fruit and said, give me the fruit of my vineyard. The man had a right to it because the vineyard was his. God has his rights. God is our creator. He has a right to every one of us. He has a right to our lives, a right to our possessions, a right to everything that we have. And people who live their lives without God, oh, they are the losers. And those that live their life without Christ and without salvation, could we say that God has a right to every man's heart on the ground of, first of all, he's our creator, and secondly, he has provided for us in the person of Christ that we might be saved. There are three parables about vineyards. A large one, of which we learn the truth of opportunity. A small vineyard, of which we learn the truth of responsibility, and another large vineyard, of which we learn the responsibility, the great lesson, God has rights to every one of us. And God is just looking for his rights whenever he comes to us and commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, it's this middle story that I'm interested in just now. This story about the two sons. The certain man that had the two sons. And you can see the reason why the Lord Jesus spoke this parable was to provoke thought. He said, "What think ye?" He wants people to think. And I want people in our meeting here this evening, in the quietness of this room, I want us to think. And think about eternal things. And think about the wonderful teaching of this parable, which I, in a very simple way, will open up to you in a moment or two. It was to provoke thought, to make us think. And it is a good thing to give thoughts about where we will be in eternity. It's a very, very profitable thing to think, where will I be 5 minutes after I die? It's a good thing to get down and count the cost. And realize, you know, that we are missing it altogether if we're not saved. And salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And of course, why that the Lord wants these people to think is just simply this. If they looked at it very carefully, they looked upon these publicans, these tax collectors, and these sinners as not worthy of God at all. But they themselves, the Pharisees and the scribes, they must have thought that God just loved them and nobody else. And you know, the amazing thing is this, that what was happening before their very eyes, and they didn't see it, was this, that these publicans and these sinners were entering into the kingdom of God. And they, whenever they saw it, they repented not afterwards that they should go in. In other words, what was happening is that the people that you wouldn't think would get saved, other very people were getting saved. And the people you would expect to get saved, other very people that did not respond and did not get saved. And you know that's happening all the time. There's people sometimes brought up in Christian homes, and we're waiting to see them saved. But you know what happens? They don't get saved. Some of them do, but some of them don't. And then there's people that you would never dream of getting saved. People, shall we say, are from vile places. People who were very ignorant of spiritual realities, and suddenly they hear the gospel and they get saved. And that's exactly what was happening in these days. By the preaching of John the Baptist and by the preaching of the Lord Jesus, the people that you would never expect to respond are the very people that came in. And the other people, of course, they stood outside, and you'd think that they would enter in, but that they didn't. So the Lord Jesus, to make people realize that, he spoke this parable about the two sons. Now we're all familiar with Luke's parable of the two sons, the prodigal son and his brother, but this is Matthew's parable of the two sons, and is very, very different from what we have in Luke. Now here is a very important point, that the father gives the same message to both boys. We can see that the first boy is a little picture of a person who got saved. And the second boy is a person who did not get saved. But the important thing is this, that the same message was spoken to both boys. That's what I read to you in this passage, and I drew your attention to it. It says, you know, he came to his firstborn and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard," or to the first son. He answered and said, "I will not." But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." Now that's very, very important. That little word, "likewise," in that both boys heard the very same message. Both boys are just as responsible, one as much as the other. It's not that one of them heard a better message than the other, but both boys heard the very same message. Now, people are saved. It's not that they have heard a better message than the people that were not saved. People are not saved, yet they have heard the gospel perhaps times innumerable. And it's not that they have heard an inferior message to these other people. They have heard the very same message. As a matter of fact, they may have heard it better preached. You may hear it better preached, but you'll not hear a better message. And even though sometimes the message is, shall we say, stuttering and stammering and halting, nevertheless, it is the message. It's the message from the very heart of God that can save the soul and save for eternity. Both boys got the very same message. Here, for instance, are two people sitting in a hall, let's say in the north of Ireland, and someone is preaching the gospel. And here, as he preaches, one of these persons said, "That's for me. I know I'm a sinner. I'm glad that Christ has died for me. Now I will respond to that message. I will make Christ my Savior here and now. I will get this matter settled once and for all." But the other person doesn't bother at all. They're thinking what they're going to do tomorrow. And they're taking up with how they're going to enter into all the business of tomorrow. And so therefore one person was saved and the other rejected it. It's not that one heard a better message than the other. The difference is this: one responded and one did not. That's why I write responsibility over this message. Now the first thing I'm going to do is look at the message itself that was given to the two boys, found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 21. Let's look at the message itself. The message is very, very short. "Son, go work today in my vineyard." That was the message. But now, what has God in mind in that very message? Well, it's a little picture of the gospel message itself. Let's look at it. "Son," that's the way it starts. And both boys heard the very same message. In other words, it's a message of dignity, where that father comes along and addresses his boys in a very gentle, fatherly way. "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He doesn't come with austerity. He doesn't come with threats. He doesn't come, shall we say, in a blind rage. He just comes along and very calmly, with dignity, he says, "Son." He calls him son. You know, there's not a more dignified message than the gospel. The gospel is well worth preaching and well worth listening to. Let me tell you the very message of the gospel. All the purposes of God are being fulfilled through this message. The people of Israel that God's going to populate, the Israel in the millennium, will all be there through this message. The people that are going to be raised from the dead unto everlasting life, all through this message. The people are going to occupy the new heaven and the new earth throughout eternity, all by this message. God can only save sinners by this message. There's only one gospel. There's only one message. And it's a tremendous message. And the very angels love it. The millions of angels rejoice in it. And they would love to preach it, but they're not allowed to preach it. It's such a dignified message. It comes from heaven. It's planned by God, carried out by Christ, and made known to us by the Spirit of God. Divine persons come into this message as a message of dignity. "But son, go." The second little word is "go." It is a message of responsibility. It demands a response right away. Yes, it's a message of dignity, that's true. And there's some men can preach it very, very sweetly and can preach it with tremendous power and can preach it with tremendous dignity, and rightly so. It's a dignified message, but it is a message that demands a response. You could listen to a lecture on mathematics and you could say, "Well, now, that was very, very interesting, wasn't it?" Or you could listen to a lecture on history, Irish history or American history, doesn't make any difference. And of course you could say, "You know, that was very, very interesting. I didn't know that little point, you know, that they were saying about Abraham Lincoln and so on. That may be all right, but that doesn't really demand a response." but the gospel message is different. Once the gospel message is preached and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth, what are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Are you going to believe this message and accept it, or are you going to reject it? And heaven looks to see what that response is going to be. And so it is with every message that is preached in the gospel. God immediately holds that company responsible for what they have heard. And I do believe that if people hear the message of the gospel and reject it, what is going to happen is, in the day of reckoning, in the day of judgment, God will say, "Did you not hear that message?" And God will remind the dear souls that are lost that they have heard a message, a dignified message, a message that demanded a responsibility, but there was none. There was no response. Son, a dignified message. Go. Work. It's not that the gospel is a gospel of works. It doesn't ask us to do anything except believe, to accept Christ. But what I want to bring out of that little word work is that it was a simple message. Because if I had gone to the first boy and said, "Now, I believe that your father asked you to go and work in your vineyard today." Now, what does he mean by that? Oh, of course, I know what he means. I know, I've known it from child high, from knee high, from I was a child. I know, for instance, to go in and do a little bit of pruning. I know how to do that. And I know how to do a little fertilizing here and there, and to pull up a few weeds. Of course I know. It's very simple, you see. I've been doing it all my life. What he asked me to do is very simple. Any person could do it. And if I went to the second boy and said, "I believe that your father asked you to go and work. Is that very difficult? Did you understand him?" Of course I understood him. Well, he wants me to go in and do a little bit of pruning, to use the pruning forks and so on, and he wants me to pull up a weed or two. Of course, everybody knows exactly what to do. It's a very simple operation, they would say. The father wasn't asking him to do something that he couldn't do. He wasn't asking him to go about something that he could not understand. Both boys knew exactly what the father meant. The gospel is a simple message. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? It's the easiest thing in the world to get saved. It makes me think of Naaman. How that Naaman came, you know, he's the best illustration of this. And he came along to the prophet Elisha. And there he was with all his men and all the gifts and garments and so on that he had brought to the man. And the man of God didn't even come out to see him. He sent a messenger and said, "Go dip in Jordan 7 times. Now anybody could do that. Anybody. A child could do that. To go in into the water up to here and put your head down under for 7 times, holding your breath each time. Anybody could do that. Anybody. Even a fool could do that if he was told to do it. But you know, Naaman went away in a rage. He says, "I thought he would come out and wave his hands all over the place. There'd be a whole lot of flashes and bangs and so on, and suddenly I would be cleansed of my leprosy." He was looking for something difficult. But one of the servants said to him, "You know, if the prophet had asked you to do some difficult thing, some hard thing, would you not have done it?" "Well, I would have tried. I would indeed." "Well, now, he has told you to do a very simple thing, an easy thing. Why not try it? Why not try it?" The gospel is a very simple message. Very dignified, but very simple. God puts before us the way of life and the way of death. The way of life is take Christ. Take Christ. Not so much take religion. Not so much take holy orders. Take Christ. The way of death is, don't take Christ. Don't take Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36 is a very simple message. There used to be a man come to the north of Ireland from Scotland to do some preaching. And he was a very heavy man. He was about 300 pound weight the way you would talk about. We would say about 20 stone, but he was about 300 pound weight. And you know, he used to walk up and down the platform. He didn't stand still. He kept moving, and the platforms used to creak under his weight. But you know, he had a phenomenal understanding of Scripture. He was very, very well up in that Bible. And one time, you know, while he was preaching on the tabernacle, and he had these great big charts, actually I have them there, and he had these charts on the tabernacle, and he was teaching from these charts of the tabernacle, and you know, just suddenly he stopped and he told us how he got saved. And here's what he told us that night. He was brought up in Glasgow, that city over in Scotland, and he belonged to the band, the accordion band. On one Saturday afternoon, they were going down one of the streets playing the accordion band, and he was playing away there, and he never had a thought about God or anyone else. And then suddenly a shower of rain come on. Rain's quite a bit in our country. I see it rains in yours too. But anyway, the rain came on very, very heavily. And of course, they stopped playing, and everyone ran for shelter. And he looked all round, and here was an open doorway. He thought it was a shop or something, but he ran and stood in the open doorway with his accordion in his hand, and the rain beating outside. That was a little mission hall. And there was someone up preaching. He could hear the voice, but he couldn't see anyone. And the voice said, "You know that you're a sinner, don't you? Haven't you sinned against God? Don't you know it? Let me tell you, you will be banished from the presence of God because of your sin." And he stood and he says, "You know, that's true. That's true." And for the first time in his life, he realized he was a sinner. But the voice didn't stop. The voice went on a little bit further and said, "But we have good news for you, dear soul. Christ has died for you on that cross. Your many sins can all be forgiven. Why not turn to him? Why not turn to him? He's willing to be your Savior." And he stood with the accordion in his hand, and he lifted up his voice to God. He says, "Lord, I turn to thy Son. I turn to thy Son. Lord Jesus, I turn to thee." It was done. The man was saved. Passed from death into life, from the power of Satan unto God. It's a simple message. A very simple message. Some of you have got Scofield Bibles. The very first Bible I had was the Scofield Bible, and I read it until you could hardly read certain sections of it. It got so thumbed in one thing and another. It's still about my house somewhere. But anyway, a Scofield Bible, C.I. Scofield. Do you know, one time someone gave me a little gospel tract about C.I. Scofield, how that man was reached unsaved. He was an American, as I'm sure you know. And he was a lawyer. And he worked for the government, you know, and looking after the affairs and the claims of the Indians out in the Midwest. And you know, sad to say, he was taken up with drinking. And was really becoming very, very fastly an alcoholic. And as well as that, you know, he was a bachelor, so he was invited out everywhere. And people had their eye on him, all the different ladies, and he was invited to all the big homes and to the balls and all the rest of him, and he was dancing all night, to all hours of the night, and drinking, and so on, and really, he was going down to an early grave. But one day, you know, there's a young man came to visit him in his office to do a certain business, and whenever the business was finished, the young man was going out. And then the young man hesitated, and he turned round and he said, "Mr. Scofield, why aren't you a Christian?" And Mr. Schofield said, I don't know. I couldn't answer that. I've never really given it a thought. And the old man came back again. He said, let me talk to you for a few minutes. Let me open up a few scriptures. And so the young man read some portions of the Word of God. And Schofield said, that's just what I need. That's just what I need. I need that Savior that you're talking about. When can I have him? You can take him now. Now, this very moment? Yes, now, this very moment. Can I become a Christian now? Yes, you can. Mr. Schofield got down at the side of his desk and breathed a little prayer to God and asked the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Schofield got up a saved man. 5 minutes earlier, he was in his sins. Now he's saved. He's on the way to glory. And you know, he lived to prove it. Because inside 1 year, he himself had won over 100 souls. And took such an interest in the scriptures that he produced and was the editor of that Schofield Bible that has been such a help to thousands, if not millions, of souls. Son, it's a message of dignity. Go, a message of responsibility. Work, a message of simplicity. Today, it's a message of urgency. It's a very urgent message. Please don't think about it tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late. Tomorrow might be too late. You know, sometimes preachers used to preach, you know, in the old days, and preach all about sin, 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 until the people realized they were sinners. And then they began to preach Christ whenever the people knew that they needed to be saved. But you know, that was over a period of time. But what if those people had died in the meantime? You know, if ever a message was urgent, it's the message of the gospel. I have had many sad experiences, I can tell you. Many, many sad experiences of people who sat in a meeting just like this, and the next night they were gone the way of all the earth. Let me tell you about one little lady, and I'll not tell you about any more as far as that's concerned. There was one little woman in certain place I was preaching in the north of Ireland, and I asked her to come to meetings, and she said she would come, and true enough, she came. And she sat listening to me. And I preached that night, and on the way out, she said, well, I come. And I says, thank you very much for coming. And she said, and I'll not be back. I says, now, boy, she says, standing up there telling me I'm a sinner. I says, I didn't tell you that. It's the Bible that tells you that. It's the Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She says, well, I'll not be back. Standing listening to you preaching like that, as if, you know, as if you were the only one right. Obviously, the woman wasn't saved. You know, the next day, I was walking around that district, and I saw that the blinds in her house were down. And I become very curious, and I went to the woman next door, and I said, what's wrong with your friend, your neighbor? She says, did you not hear? She was at your meeting last night. I said, that's right. So she came home and sat down at the fire and took up her knitting and took a heart seizure and was gone in a moment. She never said through her words, whenever you said, I'll not be back. She said the truth. I don't say this to scare you. I'm just pointing out that God always speaks of today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Proverbs 27. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 and the chapter 4. Today, if ye will hear his voice. And in this way, God speaks of today. God doesn't expect you to think about it next week. Why, you could be in eternity this time next week. Look out in California, all those people traveling home in their cars, and suddenly an earthquake, and they were gone into eternity without a moment's notice, without any warning. First of all, as a message of dignity, son. As a message of responsibility, go. A simple message, work. Both boys knew what was meant. Son, go work today. A message of urgency in my vineyard. A message of joy, because the vineyard speaks of joy in the Scriptures. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And wine in the Scripture is used by the Spirit of God as a little picture of happiness, of joy. And therefore, it's not working in a cornfield or plowing or anything like that. It's working in the vineyard, and how suitable is a happy message. Happy art thou, O Israel, a people saved by the Lord. There's the Apostle Paul, you know, and he's in prison, and he's maybe going to be taken out in a day or two, and the head taken off him. That's not a very glorious prospect. There's nothing to look forward to. And he sits down, and he writes a little letter to the Philippian Christians. And instead of it being a doleful letter, a mournful letter about all his trials and tribulations, it's a happy letter from beginning to end. And he uses the little word joy and rejoice 16 times in the 4 chapters. It's a happy thing to be saved. That's the point. Whenever you read of Zacchaeus, he came down from the tree and received him joyfully. Whenever you read of the Ethiopian eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing after he found the Savior. Up to that, he was the most miserable character. Now he has found the Lord Jesus. See, the Apostle Peter is speaking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that we cannot express. I would like to have a whole vocabulary of words to express the happiness of the man whose sins are forgiven. But you know, words fail. It has to be experienced. To think that there's not one sin laid to my charge through the blood of the Christ who died on the cross. That's bound to make a man happy. Bound to make him happy. And so it is. A message of joy. Now there's the message. A little picture of the gospel itself. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now he came along to the first boy. And the first boy heard that lovely message. Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he turned around and he said, I will not. Cheeky rascal. There's some boys like that, you know. And there he was. He said, I will not. Some people kick against this message as soon as they heard it. Saul of Tarsus said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. The boy began to think. And I can just see his mind ticking over. And he would say, you know, I wasn't very nice to my father there. After all, he came to me in a most dignified way. And he didn't ask me to do anything that was too difficult. He asked me to go and work in the vineyard today. And you know, it's not a really big thing he's asked me. I'll just do it. And so, he went. He went. That's what he did. He did what the father told him. He obeyed. As I say, Saul of Tarsus was like that. Whenever he heard Stephen preaching, he kicked against it. And whenever he began to think of it later on, he kicked against it. He began to kick against the pricks. But there was one day, whenever he realized, it's all true. It's all true. This Savior is real. Heaven is real. This Jesus that died on the cross is God's Son. The Savior of sinners. I need him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he responded to the message. At first he kicked against it. Then he responded. I have known people to kick against it. I have known people to say, look, I don't want either you or your gospel or anything to do with it. And you know, and a week later, they were reached unsaved. Reached unsaved. I go. I will not. But then, afterward. Oh, that word, afterward. It's a very interesting word in the Bible, that word, afterwards. It comes up time and time again, generally speaking, in a very solemn way. Such as that young man Esau, who despised his birthright, but afterward
when he would have repented, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That was a very sad afterwards, and there always will be an afterward. But here it is in a nice way. Here it is put forth in a very congenial way. Afterward, in a nice sense. Afterward, this young man thought over it, and he went. Look at the second boy just for a moment, and I'll let you home in a few minutes now. Look at the second boy. He come along to the second boy and said to him, likewise, he got the very same message. And he said, I go, sir. Isn't that very nice? He's very, very gentle with his father and very, very respectful. And he says, I go, sir. But he didn't go. And there's a whole lot of people, and they talk about God in a very, very nice religious way, but they don't come to Christ. And there's a lot of people who try to do lip service. The Lord Jesus said, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so it is with this man. He said, I go, sir. And he referred to his father as sir, but he didn't go. Maybe he intended to go, but the point is, he didn't go. Maybe he was trying to bluff his father and saying under his breath, I have no intention of going, but I go, sir. Whatever it was, whether he was bluffing or whether he intended to go or whatever, I don't know. The point is, he did not go. Let me tell you, it's not those that intend to get saved that get saved. It's those that get saved that are saved. It's a question of going in for it and getting it. And let nothing stand in our way. Therefore, which of the twain did the will of his father, says the Lord Jesus? Now think about it. The man who kicked against it, the man who heard the message and was so rebellious against it, but then went. Or the man who was so nice and had such lovely words for his father, but didn't go. Which of the twain did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And in so doing, they condemned themselves. Absolutely condemned themselves. And the Lord Jesus pointed out, look what's happening. Those publicans and those sinners that you despise, that have no thoughts about God, enter into the kingdom of God. And you, when you see it, afterwards repent it not that you might be saved. My message over. I'm going to stop preaching now. Our meeting's over at 9 o'clock. I'm going to stop preaching. Where will we put you this evening? Everyone has got to have their dealings with God. Salvation's not by proxy nor by the masses. As every one of them, every person as an individual. What are you going to do with this message? As I say, this message demands a response. What are you going to do with it? Oh, we trust that you will turn to the Savior. That you will just say, Christ for me. No matter what happens on this earth, whether I'm rich or poor or anything, I want to have Christ. I want to know that all is well for eternity. It's Christ that I want. Oh, we trust that you will make him your Savior this very night. Let me tell you good news. The Lord Jesus wants to save you. The Lord Jesus is willing to respond to you. But he waits for your response to him. Come, him that cometh to me, says the Savior, I will in no wise cast out. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thee thanks for this gospel that we have listened to this evening. This message of love and kindness and dignity. A message of power that is able to save our souls and save us for the great eternity. A message that is able to give us a place amongst the angels, higher than the angels, amongst those that are sanctified in heaven. A message that is concerning the Lord Jesus, who loved us even unto death, and in mighty power, by his sacrifice, was able to make it possible for sinners to be reached and saved. We pray that the Lord would look upon this gathering and grant that there would be a response to this message tonight, that some soul will speak to thee concerning their salvation, trusting in Christ, in His precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Now shall we sing a little hymn together, bring our meeting orderly to a close. Number 154, 154. And we sing the first two verses only of 154. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. So we'll sing those first two verses, verses 1 and 2 of number 154.